May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So my wife and I have just got back from a super relaxing holiday at our cottage in Maine. During the morning, we would go for a hike or do some errands, and then in the afternoon, we would sit on our dock by the lake and read until about 5 o'clock when we'd look at our watch and say, perhaps it's cocktail time now. But I read a couple of books that I'd been given for Father's Day. One was War and Peace. For the third time of reading, I still have 20 pages to go, but it was a book that had enormous spiritual impact on me when I read that book as a young man. But I'll talk about that in another sermon. But there was another book I read, and when I was reading that, I also thought I'd better look and see what the readings were for this Sunday so I could give some thought to what I might want to say today. And when I read that our gospel today was a story of the wheat and the weeds, it made me, the book I was reading made me reflect on this reading. The book in question is a new book by an American journalist about two great English 20th century figures, George Orwell and Winston Churchill, and it talks about them as men dedicated to the cause of freedom. But as I read this book about these two men, I was reminded about, despite their greatness, these were two deeply flawed individuals, two men whose lives, though they were full of wheat, they were also lives full of weeds. So, you know, Churchill was a man whose father thought he would never amount to anything. He was a political pariah. He made horrendous mistakes during the First World War. But he was a man who, on the one hand, fought for freedom against the Nazis, yet at the same time fought for the continuation of the British Empire, which stood for everything that wasn't about freedom. And Orwell, a man who was such a great anti-imperialist and yet was a member of the British Imperial Police in India, a man who fought for the communists and yet at the same was later to become the greatest voice of anti-communism in the literary world. And I thought that, you know, in many ways, their lives speak about our lives. Our lives aren't just lives of either weeds or wheat. They're lives of in which there are weeds and wheat growing up together. And as I thought about that, I thought St. Paul himself, whose letter to the Romans we heard earlier, would have so agreed with that. Just in a passage just before the one we hear today in chapter 7 of Romans, St. Paul talks about his own spiritual struggle, how he does the things he doesn't want to do and can't do the things he wishes to do. So what are we to do? What are we to do in the face of this gospel of judgment? How are we to respond to it? Is there some spiritual roundup or spiritual weed killer that we can grab hold of to clean up our lives? Is there something we can do? St. Paul would give a strong answer to this. The whole thrust of the book of Romans, which we hear today, is one about saying that ultimately we are made right with God by giving our souls and our lives to God in faith. It's about handing our lives over. It's about being justified by faith, not through our actions, by giving our souls over to God. But what does this mean, though? What does this mean in practical terms to give our lives over to Christ? What does it mean to give ourselves in faith to Christ and open our souls to receive God's grace? It seems almost nebulous and vague. And it's all very well for St. Paul to say, give your life in faith to Christ, because this was a man who was confronted by the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. And this was a chap who had no choice about the matter. There he was traveling to Damascus, and the risen Lord knocks him off his donkey. And what could St. Paul do except give himself in faith to Christ? What about us? What are we meant to do? Are we meant to wait for a similar experience? Are we to get on the 5:45 train to Boston every morning, hoping that the Lord will derail the train and meet us? Are we to hope that when we go to Roach Brothers in the car park, the Lord might greet us? Are we to be passive people? It's certainly not what Jesus taught us. He taught us to repent, to take hold of our lives and turn to Him. So what does it look like for us to give ourselves to Christ, to open our souls to Christ? What do we have to, is there something we can do? Is there something we can do? This week in the calendar of the Episcopal Church, we celebrate the Saint's Day of one of the great spiritual masters of the Western Christian tradition, Thomas A. Kempis, who was a 15th century Augustinian monk. And his great work, The Imitation of Christ, is a spiritual masterpiece that has been read down the ages. And Thomas A. Kempis talks about some very real things that we can do to allow our lives to be turned over to Christ. And I mean, in one sense, the title is a bit of a giveaway, isn't it? In Imitation of Christ. I mean, he urges us, of course, to study the life of Christ, to imitate the life of Christ. But he says, though, that there's one particular thing that we can do above all other things. And it's a thing that I think is difficult for us as 21st century Americans to hear, because it goes against the grain of who we are. It goes against the grain of what we've been taught and what we teach our children as well. We teach our children to be confident, to be assertive, to look the other person in the eye, to trust in ourselves. But what Thomas A. Kempis says to us is that we almost must do the opposite. We almost must do the opposite. But paradoxically, his call to us to humility, I put to you paradoxically that it takes the kind of self-confidence that our parents teach us to be able to embrace humility. What Thomas says to us is this: if you want to learn something that will really help you, learn to see yourself as God sees you, not in the distorted mirror of your own self-importance. This is the greatest and most useful lesson we can learn: to know ourselves for what we truly are, to admit freely our weaknesses and failings, and to hold a humble opinion of ourselves because of them. And he goes on to say that this very act of brutal honesty about who we are is the door that opens our souls to allow the Holy Spirit to come into us. If we're honest and hold up ourselves, then that is the very mechanism in which we give ourselves in faith to Christ. The paradox, I think, is that it takes a certain amount of confidence to do that. It takes a confidence in God and in ourselves to be willing to open ourselves up. I put it to you, it's the coward who isn't willing to face up to the reality of themselves. It's the coward who papers over themselves and projects onto other people faults and failings and is unable to look at themselves. And so paradoxically, it is the very confidence that we've been taught and we teach our children that enables us to be the humble people that allows the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to become the people God wishes us to be. People who bear fruits of the Holy Spirit that St. Paul talks about at the end of Romans. The fruits of patience and kindness. The fruits of never seeking vengeance. The fruit, above all, of overcoming evil with good. Amen.